All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to John 8. We're going to be looking at verses 48 to 59. We're going to finish up this chapter. John 8, 48 to 59. And Father, thank you again for this great opportunity to study your Word. We pray that your anointing will be upon us to hear, to speak it. And Lord, just give us a desire to want to obey what your word is saying to us. Help us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. John 8, verses 48 to 59, as we continue to go verse by verse, chapter by chapter in the Gospel of John on Sunday mornings, and we're still in the book of Numbers on Wednesday, going through the Word of God. The title of this message is Handling Opposition. Handling opposition. We cannot escape the fact that because we are Christians and connected to Jesus Christ, we will have and experience opposition. I say this because the word opposition means resistance or dissent expressed in action or argument. And this is what we see with the religious leaders coming against Jesus. It started when Jesus delivered a woman caught in the act of adultery in verses 1 through 12 of this chapter. They were constantly trying to find fault with the teachings and actions of Jesus. Now the conversation is starting to heat up when Jesus came right out and told them in verse 44 that their father was the devil. He told them this because they kept insisting that God was their father. And Jesus said in verse 42, if God were your father, you would love me. But seeing that you're trying to kill me shows that you have another father, the devil, according to verse 44. Oh, this really angered them. And they said in verse 48, then the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? Now, keep in mind, when John, the author of this book, uses the term the Jews, he is referring to the religious leaders and not the entire Jewish race. So the religious leaders were so outraged by Jesus saying that their father was the devil that they lashed back at him by saying, do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon? See, once again, they are name calling. They are resorting to the insults that they started in verse 41 when they said, we were not born of fornication like you were, or we're not illegitimate like you are. We were not born out of wedlock like you were. Now here they're calling Jesus a Samaritan. See, being called a Samaritan at this time is like a black person being called the N-word. It was a very derogatory statement. See, the Samaritans were despised by the Jews because of their origin. When the Assyrians invaded the 10 northern tribes of Israel in 722 BC and took them into captivity, many of the Jews mingled and married some of the Assyrian people. Their offspring were the Samaritans. So to the Jews, they were a mixed breed group of people that disobeyed the commands of the Lord. The Lord told them not to mingle and marry those of the nations that are out there. This was not for racial reasons. It was for religious reasons. God said, they will turn your hearts away from me, so don't do it. So the Jews looked at them as disobeying the commands of the Lord. And when it was time to rebuild the temple, they tried to help out, but were not allowed to because they couldn't prove their pure Jewish origins. So the animosity between these two groups continued even to the time of Jesus. The bitterness was so great that a direct route from Judea to the south to Galilee in the north was to go through the land of Samaria. But no good Jew would do this. They didn't want even to get what they called the Samaritan dirt and dust even on their feet. So they wouldn't dare go through the land of Samaria. They will go all the way around to the east through Perea to keep from going through Samaria. And this is why the disciples were blown away when Jesus said in John 4 verse 4 that he needed to go through Samaria. And this is why the Jews were appalled that Jesus even made a Samaritan the hero of one of his stories, in the story we commonly call the Good Samaritan, which he was not good at all. He was only fulfilling the basic requirements of the law, which says, love your neighbor as yourself, in Luke 10 verses 25 to 37. Now, I gave you all of this history and background on the Samaritan people to show you what they were saying when they called Jesus a Samaritan. They also said that Jesus had a demon because the Samaritans had a history to dabble in magic and the demonic according to the church father Origen. And now we see how severe it was calling Jesus a Samaritan. Let me ask you this question. Who are you in opposition with today? And maybe you're having opposition with them deep down in your heart. You're calling them a racist term, something you would never say outwardly. And on the surface, you will say, no, I'm not a racist. But deep down inside, you are calling them a Samaritan or whatever is the equivalent to their race. And you would think that this would not be a problem in 21st century today times, but it still is a problem. And the recent events that has taken place in the last year or so has taken race relations back 50 years. And you wouldn't think it's a problem, but it's still a problem because a race issue is a issue of the heart. And until that heart is changed by the power of Jesus Christ, we will forever have race issues and race relational problems. Now, how did Jesus respond to them calling him a Samaritan and demon possessed? Look at verses 49 and 50. Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me. And I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Notice how Jesus didn't engage in the name calling, but just calmly said, I do not have a demon. And so Jesus teaches us what 1 Peter 2 verse 23 says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. And when he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. And Jesus is teaching us how to handle opposition when, not if, but when it comes our way. Jesus didn't engage in name calling. He stayed calm. He said in verse 49, I honor my Father and you dishonor me, showing us that it is okay to tell people when you're calling me those names, you are dishonoring me. Usually they will stop because Proverbs 15 verse 1 says a soft answer turns away wrath, but harsh words stirs up anger. And see, if you get angry and use harsh words, it will stir up anger in the other person. Remember this, couples, next time you're about to get into a big blow up, that a soft answer turns away wrath, but grievous or harsh words will stir up anger. And just know when you use harsh words with each other, it will stir up anger, but a soft answer will turn away wrath. But if you stay calm and give that soft answer, usually it'll calm the anger down. Might tick the wife off that you're not going back and forth at her, but you know, usually it'll calm down after a minute. And this is what Jesus was doing here with them. Notice how Jesus says in verse 50, I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks and judges. In other words, Jesus is telling us not to get in conversations with people to try to seek your own glory or to get another notch in your belt. What I mean is to refute someone for people to pat you on the back and say, wow, you really told them or you really shut them up, didn't you? No, Jesus wasn't in this conversation to get pats on the back. This is why he said, I do not seek my own glory, but to try to win people to God. And that is our ultimate thing. You don't want to win the argument and lose the soul. The ultimate idea and the ultimate goal is to win them to the Lord. Look at verse 51. Most assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Remember, we said previously that when we see Jesus use the phrase most assuredly, he is about to introduce an important truth. He says, if anyone keeps or obeys my word, he shall never see death. What a powerful statement just in and of itself. Jesus is telling them, if you could just believe what I am saying, you will never see death. Death, biblically speaking, means separation. So what Jesus is saying, if you keep my words, you will never experience separation from God. Now, what does it mean to keep the words of Christ? The Greek word for keep is tereo, and it means to watch, to guard from injury, to prevent, hold fast. So Jesus is saying, if we keep, we guard, we hold fast his word, we shall never experience separation from God. How is that? Because 2 Corinthians 5:8 says to be absent from the body, which is a reference to death, is to be present with the Lord. Meaning when you die, and when we die physically as Christians, as believers in Jesus Christ, our bodies go directly to the ground. But our soul goes to the Lord, watch this, immediately. I say immediately, and I put emphasis on that word, because there are those who believe in what is called soul sleep, which is the belief that says when we die, we go to sleep in the ground until the resurrection. No, when we die as a Christian, our souls immediately goes to be with Jesus, and at the resurrection, only our bodies will be changed and reunited with our souls. Oh, to give you a biblical reference for it, it's Revelation 6, verses 9 through 11. Watch this. It says, I saw under the altar the what? Souls of those who had been slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. Notice they are not asleep. They cried out with a loud voice in verse 10 saying, how long, O Lord, holy and true, until you judge and avenge our blood on those who dwell on the earth. And God says, rest a little while longer until the number of your fellow servants who will be killed is completed. Rest not in sleep, but rest in the presence of the Lord at the altar of God. That is the rest he is making reference to. So how did they respond to Jesus saying that they will never see death if they keep his words? Look at verses 52 to 53. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my words, he shall never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? Now, once again, they misunderstood what Jesus was saying when he told them, if they keep his words, they shall never see death. Oh, they thought that he meant that they would never die. To them, this confirmed their opinion that Jesus was demon possessed, because death had been the experience in a long history of mankind. Even Abraham, who is called a friend of God, according to Isaiah 41 verse 8 and James 2 verse 23, and all the prophets of God died. This is why they asked Jesus at the end of verse 53, who do you make yourself out to be? In other words, they were saying all of the great prophets of old have died. Who in the heck do you think you are? See, they made a wrong assumption that Abraham and the prophets are dead. Oh, we know from Luke 20 verses 37 and 38, it says that God is the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for all live to him. In other words, this refutes that soul sleeps kind of stuff. It says, for all live to him. In other words, Abraham is not dead, nor Isaac, nor Jacob. They are all alive. We also know that the Old Testament heroes like Moses and Elijah are not dead either, because we see them appear to Jesus and was talking to him in Matthew 17 verses 1 through 4. Now let's see what else happens in verses 54 to 56. Jesus answered, if I honor myself, my honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him. But I know him, and if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Now, notice that Jesus doesn't answer their derisive question, but explains that he was not trying to honor himself in verse 54. Why? Because those who try to honor themselves, they come off self-serving. So in facing opposition, the last thing you want to do is to come off self-serving, because that is a huge turnoff for people. And yet Jesus said in verse 55, you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I do know him and keep his word. Oh, this is so important for us to understand what Jesus was saying to them. Jesus said, yet you have not known him. The Greek word for known is gnosko, and because of the tense this verb is in, it means that the religious leaders had not come to know who God the Father is. They just knew about God. Then Jesus said, but I know him. Now, this is a different Greek word. It's the Greek word oida, and it means to know intuitively. It means to know directly, intimately. In other words, Jesus was saying, you may know about God the Father, but yet don't know him intimately and personally like I do. And if I turn around and say, I don't know him like this, intimately and personally, I should be a liar like you. How do you know the Lord today? Do you just know about God, or do you know him, oida, personally, intimately? Like I said before, 80% of Americans say that they believe in God, and their belief is only a belief about God, and they don't really know oida, God. Now, how can I say this? Because their belief hasn't affected the way that they live. Jesus said at the end of verse 55, I know him, and watch this, and keep his word. This is the acid test. This is the test on how you can know that you know oida, God, when you are keeping his word. And remember, keep means to watch. It means to guard from injury, to hold fast. And when you're doing this, then you can say that you know oida, God. Now, this is the acid test, because many people are going around talking about they know God, but really they only know about him. Because God is something by which they come and they do on Sunday, then Monday through Saturday they go and live like they want to live. That's just knowing about God. You work with them, you're related to them. And you go around and you ask, hey, do you know God? Oh, yeah, I know the Lord. Yes, I know God. And all it is knowing about him. Because the test to know that you know him, oida, which means to know him intimately and personally, intuitively, is when you keep his word. When that know has affected the way that you live, that's how you know that you know God. A lot of people just know about God, but they don't know him. Now, what did Jesus mean when he said to them in verse 56, your father Abraham, that you keep bragging about, that you're descendants of, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. Oh, I looked at about at least 7 commentaries of what these scholars are saying, what this is meaning. But I believe that the answer is in the word rejoice, that he rejoiced to see my day. The Greek word is agaliao, and it's a word that means to show one's joy by leaping and skipping, denoting excessive or ecstatic joy and delight. And the only time that Abraham showed this type of joy was in the birth of Isaac, whose name means laughter. And Sarah laughed when God said that she would have a baby at 90 years old. I'm sure you would have laughed too. And I definitely would have laughed if I was Abraham at 100. I definitely would have laughed. So through Isaac's life, Abraham saw the cross when he was told by God to offer him on the mountain, because it was on this very same mountain that God the Father offered Jesus on 2,000 years later. Hebrews 11:19 said that Abraham believed that if he truly had to offer Isaac as a sacrifice, that God will raise him up from the dead. Hebrews 11:10 said that Abraham was looking for a city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. And it was through his son Isaac that God showed him how it will one day point to Jesus Christ. That's what the majority of those scholars were saying. It was through Isaac that Abraham saw that it will point one day to Jesus Christ. That's what the majority of them were saying. Then you have some, and this definitely has validity to it as well. Some who believe that Abraham, when he met and saw Melchizedek in Genesis chapter 14, Melchizedek being a type of Jesus Christ, a picture, or what is called a Christophany, which is a pre-Bethlehem appearance of Jesus in the Old Testament. And when Abraham saw Melchizedek, that's when he saw the Lord. And so that's basically what the scholars are saying about that particular verse. Look at verses 57 to 59. Then the Jews said to him, you're not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham? Jesus said to him, most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Then they took up stones to throw at him. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. Now, in verse 57, we see that they misunderstood what Jesus said to them, because they stated, you're not yet 50 years old, and how have you seen Abraham? And Jesus answered them in verse 58, most assuredly. Remember, there it is, that phrase again. Every time he mentions that phrase, he's about to introduce an important truth. Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. We've already seen previously that Jesus was claiming to be God in human flesh, the same great I am that spoke to Moses in the burning bush passage in Exodus 3, verse 14. Now, did they understand what Jesus was saying when he says, before Abraham was, I am? Oh, yes, they did, because in verse 59, it says they took up stones to throw at him, because stoning to death was the penalty for blasphemy. But Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. And so too, the same thing may happen to us when we try to share the truth about Jesus Christ, that people may throw stones at us. A stone is something that is hard and something that hurts. And they would throw stones of hurtful words, stones of gossip and slander. And how did Jesus handle this opposition of people throwing stones at him? The same way that we may have to. Jesus went out of the temple and hid himself, not like a coward, because verse 59 says he walked through the midst of them. So he wasn't hiding like, oh, they don't see me over here, you know. No, no. He said he walked right through the midst of them. And we may have to hide, not like a coward, but lay low until the dust settles or until things calm down a little bit. Now, after this encounter with the religious leaders and the crowd listening, Jesus turns his attention away from the crowds now to individuals that we will see in chapter 9. All right, let me conclude with this. Opposition will, not may, might, it will come our way. And if it came to Jesus, it will come to us as well. They will oppose your words. They will call you names and even throw stones at you. And we saw how we have to stay calm like Jesus did and don't resort to name calling in return. You may need to leave the conversation until things settle down. And these are things you have to do because we will experience opposition because we're connected to Jesus Christ. Satan has turned things in this world to make us the enemy. We're the enemy today. It's not that a few people just don't like us. No, they hate us and we're the enemy now. The one trying to share about the love and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. Don't steal, don't lie, don't cheat. We're the enemy. Ooh, and they look at us and their eyes squinted and their teeth are clenched and you people, you, and they result to name calling us. Oh, I tell you, I've been in the conversations on Facebook and I get called all kind of names. It's amazing to me. It is just amazing. So we have to be ready for it. You have to be ready. Not when it comes. That's what I'm talking about. It's going to come. If you live for the Lord. Now, if you're a secret agent Christian undercover, if you're on a special mission by God to be undercover, well, then you won't experience any of this. But for those of you who want to live for the Lord, you will experience this. Finally, let me ask you this. Do you know God? Do you know him personally, Oida, intimately? Or do you just know about him? You just know, is this something you know to do to come on a Sunday, but Monday through Saturday, you do your own thing. You'd be surprised how many people just know about God. They even come to this church. They know about God. They know that it's the right thing to do to come to church, but then they go home and living with their boyfriend or girlfriend and doing whatever they do. And they go and party Saturday night and get drunk and do all kind of crazy, but they'll show up here. That's just knowing about God. He said, those who know him, Oida, they keep his word. That's what he said. They're the ones who keep the word. You cannot say, I know God, and you're not keeping his word. Then Jesus said, then I'll be a liar like you. The proof is in you keeping his word. That's what the proof is. Because anybody can say, I know God. I know God. Knowing God just and believing in God just shows us you're not a fool. The Bible said the fool has said in his heart, there's no God. So you just saying, I believe in God, just shows you're not a fool. It doesn't make you a believer. It just says you're not a fool. The proof is in you keeping his word. That's what a proof is. And there are a lot of people who Satan doesn't have to deceive. The Bible said they're deceiving themselves when they think that they are a believer and not keeping his word. And keeping his word doesn't mean you're sinless. No. Uh-uh. But you're not actively practicing sin. You're not. The Bible is pretty plain, pretty simple, and it's pretty true, and it just needs to be taught. It needs to be taught. And as we go verse by verse, chapter by chapter, book by book, we see the whole counsel of God. And like Paul said, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God and give you all that God has to say so my hands can be clean. I never forget in 1999 when I finished the book of Malachi. And I looked at our church at that time in 1999 and I said, I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And at that time, I had taken our church through the entire Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse, book by book. My hands are clean. Paul said, I'm free from the blood of all men because I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. And it's in this word that shows us how to live for the Lord. And may we forever ever keep to this book so we can see what God has for our lives. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you for sharing these things with us. And dear God, I just pray for those who just know about you and don't know you personally and intimately. I pray that today they will come forward, repent of their sin, and believe that you died on the cross and was buried and rose again, and that that belief will affect the way that they live. Move upon people's hearts today. Lord, I pray for those who are believers and they're experiencing opposition, that you would give them strength, you would give them courage, that you would show them that you would never leave them nor forsake them. Work in people's hearts and lives today in Jesus' name. Amen.